Maybe you remember back in February of 2000. That's been 22 years ago, but on February the 13th in the year 2000, there was a game show called Who Wants to Marry a Multi-Millionaire? Now, there were 50 women that competed for the opportunity to marry this unknown, this unseen multimillionaire. Ultimately, Rick Rockwell, he selected one of those 50, and her name was Darva Conger, and they married right there on the spot. Millions of viewers watched that on television on that February the 13th, 2000. But 2 days later, Conger told Rockwell that she didn't want to be his wife. It's unfortunate that marriage has become more like a game show today than anything that God ever intended for marriage to be. The United States Census Bureau reported that both marriage and divorce rates in the United States declined from the years 2009 to 2019, but then rates vary from state to state. In 2019, there were 16.3 new marriages for every 1,000 women aged 15 and over in the United States. Now, that was down from 17.6 in 2009. So what that means is that fewer people are getting divorced, but it also means that fewer people are getting married as well. Now, for those who do marry, statistics on infidelity reveal that 22% of married men have committed an adulterous act at least once in their life, and 14% of married women have had affairs at least once during their married lives. You see, today, in the culture, in the society that you and I live in, marriage today seems to be just a game. It's played for our amusement, and all we think we have to do is just change the channel whenever we want to, but God knows better. He wants us to be pure and holy. He's given us all of the instructions that we need in His Word to defeat the temptations of our culture, and He offers us hope even when we fail. This morning, I want us to look at the seventh commandment and see what you and I can learn from God's Word. In our past 7 weeks, we've been studying the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. By the way, 9 of those 10 are repeated in the New Testament. The one on the Sabbath is not repeated there, but we know that we honor the Lord at least on Sunday, the first day of the week for Christians, because that on the first day of the week, Jesus resurrected from the grave. This morning I've entitled this, How Can I Overcome Lust in a Lust Field world. Now, there's no question, if you and I were put to ask which is the most popular of the Ten Commandments, I can assure you it wouldn't be this one. I can assure you the doors would be closed on this particular one, but it just seems like that our society, our culture has become so cavalier that oftentimes we just close the doors in our private lives and we say it's nobody's business, not even yours, God. Now, whether it's an adulterous relationship or fornication or same sex, the idea that sex should be limited only to a man and a woman who are married to each other, it seems not only to be woefully out of date in our society today, but it's absolutely intolerant in the society that you and I are living in. Young people today, I hope you will pay close attention to what God has to say today. You see, it's kind of interesting to me as we look at this seventh commandment on this whole concept of adultery. Jesus, 3 times in the Gospels, He talked about a sinful and an adulterous generation. I want you to think about that. Why didn't Jesus speak about a sinful and lying generation or a sinful and murderous generation? I think it's because Jesus realized that adultery and sexual sin would always be a great problem in the human race. Many of us grew up during the days of the 60s of the sexual revolution, which revolted against authority, but it was also a revolution that revolted against God and the seventh commandment. This sexual revolution during those days and from those days to the present day has enslaved us. It has ruined many a reputation. It's wrecked many a home life. It's killed more marriages, broken more hearts, destroyed more careers. It has brought on more guilt and more unhappiness, and it's cost more money than perhaps any other revolution in the history of the United States, even though this seventh commandment does not deal only with extramarital sex. I do believe one of the greatest ways we can safeguard the purity of sex and keep this commandment is to affair proof marriages is by six principles that I want to give you this morning. Number one, be convicted. It's there on your bulletin that sex outside of marriage is wrong. This seventh commandment, it condemns all sex outside of marriage, whether it's premarital sex, extramarital sex, or unmarital sex. In case you doubt that the Ten Commandments were given primarily to families, you not only have a commandment which deals with the relationship between children and parents, but you have a commandment that deals with relationships between husbands and wives. One teaches that children should honor their parents, and the other teaches that husbands and wives should honor their marriage vows. Now, I believe that God is crystal clear. I believe that God minces no words whatsoever when he tells us in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and verse 14 for today, reading from the New American Standard, "You shall not commit adultery." Quite frankly, we're living in a generation that not only commits adultery, but refuses to admit to adultery. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 30 and verse 20 in the New Living Translation, Solomon says, he speaks about an adulterous woman consumes a man, then wipes her mouth and says, "What's wrong with that?" You and I have learned in the world that we live in today, there are many word games that are played when it comes to this seventh commandment that God has specifically and clearly mandated. First of all, we downplay adultery. We just say, "Well, so-and-so had a fling," or "I was just fooling around." And then we try to dignify the word adultery. We will meet at a secret rendezvous point, or we'll go to a secluded hotel, or let's change our names on the register so that we can fool other people. But I want you to know in the book of Job, chapter 24 and verse 15, in the New American Standard, the Bible says, "The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, 'No eye will see me,' and he disguises his face." Now, I believe you can wrap it up and you can do whatever you want to do. You can put whatever bow and whatever label you want to on it. But let me tell you, God still calls it adultery. Amen? Do you believe that this morning? Do y'all believe the Bible this morning? Amen? I believe that God means what he says. And there are several reasons why adultery is wrong. First of all, it's a physical sin. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church at Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 in the New American Standard, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." Now, when someone commits sexual sin, what they are doing is actually sinning against their own body and against their own soul and against their own spirit and against their own heart. But secondly, not only is adultery a physical sin, but it's also a marital sin. It's interesting to see how the Bible describes a man who would leave his family for another woman. In Proverbs 27:8, in the New King James translation. It says, like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. If you would just think about that for a minute, a man who would leave his wife and his family for another woman, according to this scripture, is no better than a bird who would leave its baby chicks as open prey to the wiles of nature out there. Thirdly, not only is it a marital sin and a physical sin, but adultery is a spiritual sin. It's a sin against God Himself because it breaks one of God's commandments. There's a story in the Old Testament. If you're in Sunday school class, it's doing the Sunday school quarterly. It's about the life of Joseph. He worked for an Egyptian ruler named Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife was attracted to the physique of Joseph as well as to his good looks. The Bible speaks about she wanted to commit adultery with him, and he refused her advances. Notice in the book of Genesis, chapter 39, verse 9, in the New Living Translation, he says, "No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." And then notice this phrase, Joseph says to Potiphar's wife, "How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin," he says, "against God." Let me encourage you this morning how to develop this conviction in your heart. There should be no sex before marriage. There should be no sex without marriage. And there should be no sex and sex only after marriage. So first of all, here are some principles that you can try to proof your life with when areas of temptation come. Number one, be convicted that sex outside of marriage is wrong. Secondly, be committed to your spouse. The ultimate human commitment on this planet is the commitment of husband to wife and wife to husband. God said it from the very beginning. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, in the King James Version, it says, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Now, God says that we're to leave our parents and to cleave to our mate. From the very beginning, God intended for marriage to be a permanent relationship. We go on and read in the New King James, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." You see, young people, God's plan of marriage is simple. It's one man, one wife, one life. It's until death do us part. Now, when you go into marriage with that kind of thought, let me tell you, you are foolproofing. You are proofing your marriage to be a success in the days to come. If you truly are counting on God, if you're truly building a life together, if you're truly building your marriage upon God's principles and God's commandments and God's command, then I want to assure you this morning, God will be there to help you at every turn of the road. The third principle this morning is this: not only be convicted that sex outside of marriage is wrong, secondly, be committed to your spouse, and thirdly, be careful in guarding your mind. Young people, senior adults, median adults, young adults, pastor, teachers, Sunday school leaders, deacons, directors, let me tell you, all sexual sin, regardless of whether it's adultery or fornication or same sex, is both of a physical sin, a marital sin, a spiritual sin. Jesus said it's also a mental sin. Jesus goes far beyond what we think this commandment would forbid when he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 28 in the New American Standard, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." Now notice what Jesus says in verse 28, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Men, understanding there's nothing wrong with looking at somebody beautiful. Ladies, understanding there's nothing wrong with looking at somebody that is pleasing to the eye. There's nothing the matter with looking, but the problem is in lusting. The problem is in lingering. That's what King David did upon the rooftop of his palace that day when he came home. And he looked over and he saw Bathsheba. And she was very pleasing to the eyes. She was very beautiful. And he looked. And his look then became lingered. And his linger became lustful. And his lustfulness brought forth an adulterous relationship. You see, adultery always begins in the mind before it winds up in the bedroom. You need to understand the importance of guarding our minds, which in turn will guard our heart, which in turn will guard our bodies, and which in turn will protect your purity, your home, your marriage, your children, and your conscience from the horrible consequences and the horrible guilt of sexual sin. You read many stories of how adulterous affairs begin, how they get started, and how teenagers fall into premarital sexual sin. There are basically four steps that happens, that take place. First of all, there's this distraction. Maybe you begin to notice this person at work, or you see this person at school, or else you're flipping through the channels on the television, or you're on your tablet, or you're on your computer, and you begin to see a provocative sexual scene. There is the distraction that comes. And then the next step is the attraction. You begin to make little comments to this person or about that provocative scene, or you begin to just continue to linger at a website out there on the internet, and that leads you to this attraction. And then it will lead you, thirdly, to an interaction where you just think it's harmless. I'll go to lunch with this person, or I'll just continue watching this for 15 minutes on the internet. It won't hurt. Nobody's watching. Nobody's looking. Or staying in a chat room out there somewhere that becomes fun. You see, then the interaction begins, which leads to the fourth step, which is the transaction, where before you know it, you've either wound up in someone else's bed or your mind has been trapped in a spider's web of pornography that you cannot get out of. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 in the Living Bible, the Apostle Paul was writing to a church at Corinth. It was a church, young people, that was filled with all kinds of sins, because churches are not perfect places. Because we're all sinners. We're either a saved sinner or we're a lost sinner, but we're all, according to God's word, we're all sinners. Paul was writing to this group of people in this church, and he said, so be careful. If you're thinking, oh, I would never behave like that, Paul says, let this be a warning to you, for you too may fall into sin. You see, wise men and women understand, and young people, that preserving sexual purity means being careful about what you look at, because you see, your eyes are the window into your mind, and the mind is the doorway into your soul, and the soul is the door to all kinds of lustful thoughts and sin out there. There's never been a time in all of our history when it's more important for you and me to guard our minds and to be careful today. Young people, pornography has become the norm. The greatest danger of all is the internet. It's at the disposal of everyone. Children, little children, have access to so much of these things that are out there. And let me tell you, the greatest danger of all, I believe that Satan is using to bring on guilty conscience, to bring on all kinds of problems and issues. I believe that the internet today, while it's a wonderful tool, It's a wonderful way to become educated on thousands and hundreds of things, or to watch a video on how to put together something, or to put your car back together, whatever it may be. But the internet has become a purveyor of pornography in the history of the world. And the reason the internet is so dangerous is that it's anonymous, it's accessible, it's affordable, and there are all kinds of sites on there. It's easy to be tempted. I'm reminded of what Jesus said to Peter when Jesus understood, when Jesus knew Peter's heart. He knew the things that Peter would struggle with in his life. And Jesus said to Peter one day, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Young people, I want you to know this morning Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, where the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession. He's praying for you this morning. He knows what a tough world that you're living in today. He realizes the challenges that you face. He realizes all the temptations that are out there. Adults out there this morning, let me tell you, there's an all-seeing eye in the sky out there this morning. And I want you to know it's not just the James Webb telescope that's out there in the heavenlies that's 100 times stronger than the Hubble telescope. But let me tell you something out there that's far beyond any of those, and it's the eye of God. He's watching. He's looking from a distance. Paul said in that Living Bible, so be careful. If you're thinking, I would never behave like that, let this be a warning to you, for you too may fall into sin. Malachi 2:15 in the Living Bible says, guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with your wife. Let me give you a fourth principle this morning. Number one, be convicted that sex outside of marriage is wrong. Number two, be committed to your spouse. Number three, be careful to guard your mind. Number four, be conscious of the consequences of sexual sin. There's one thing that's crystal clear, and that's that you will not escape the judgment of God if you break the commandment in any way. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 4 in the New American Standard. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Proverbs 6:32 in the New Living Translation, but the man who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys his own soul. Let me tell you, whenever you think about the price and the cost, Chuck Swindoll said, here is an incomplete list of what you have in store after your immorality is found out. Number one, your mate will experience the anguish of betrayal, shame, rejection, heartache, and loneliness. No amount of repentance will soften those blows. Your mate can never again say that you're a model of fidelity. Suspicion will rob her or him of trust. Your escapade or escapades will introduce to your life and your mate's life the very real probability of a sexually transmitted disease. Number three, the total devastation your sinful actions will bring to your children is immeasurable. Their growth, innocence, trust, and healthy outlook on life will be severely and permanently damaged. Number four, the heartache you will cause your parents, your family, and your peers is indescribable. Number five, the embarrassment of facing other Christians who once appreciated you, respected you, and trusted you will be overwhelming. Number six, if you're engaged in the Lord's work, you will suffer the immediate loss of your job, and the shadow will accompany you everywhere and forever. Forgiveness won't erase it. Your fall will give others license to do the same. The inner peace you enjoyed will be gone. You will never be able to erase the fall from your or other people's minds. This will remain indelibly etched on your life's record, regardless of your latter return to your senses. And the name of Jesus, whom you once honored, will be tarnished, giving the enemies out there the faith further reason to sneer and jeer. Let me tell you, this is a difficult commandment, amen? It's a difficult message to preach, amen? Aren't you grateful you're out there and I'm up here? I want you to know I preached this over and over and over all week long, and I thought, whew, I'm ready to get this one and put it to the side. Well, let's look at a fifth principle before we close real quickly. Be convicted to the Lordship of Christ. If you want to avoid the whirlpool of sexual lust and sin that can absolutely suck you down the drain and ruin your life, number one, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you let Him be the Lord of your life? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit of the living God to control your actions, your motives, your attitudes? Are you allowing the Spirit to engulf you with your mindset, your thoughts? Are they pure thoughts? Let me tell you, maybe this morning you've been caught up somewhere in some of this. I want you to know Jesus loves you. He's never stopped loving you. He loves you as much today as He ever did before eternity passed, before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. Jesus loves you the same today. But Jesus wants you to live a life of holiness and purity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 in the New Living Translation, Paul said to these Christians that experienced all of this stuff, every sin just about you could come up with, they had done. Don't you know, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves, he says. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality. Notice he says, or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheat people. Notice what Paul said to this church. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, there was a time, Paul said, when some of you were just like that. But now your sins have been washed away and you've been set apart from God. You've been made right with God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God have done for you. There's no sin. There's no sin that God will not forgive other than the unpardonable sin. Young people, the unpardonable sin is rejecting God, not accepting His free gift of grace. That's the unpardonable sin. Any other sin, God will forgive. Let me tell you, wherever you are in your life this morning, take heart. He's the God of another chance. He's the God of a second chance. He loves you. He wants the best for you. He wants you to live as pure a life as you and I could possibly live in a world that's gone crazy, in a world that is a lust-filled world. How can I overcome lust? Number six, and I'm through, be cleansed from your past sexual mistakes. In the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9, the New American Standard, John said, if we confess our sins, He, speaking of God, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the book of John, chapter 8, young people, the scribes and the Pharisees who hated Jesus, they were always trying to trip Him and trap Him. They brought a lady to Jesus one day. She had been caught in the act of adultery. And they began to ask Him what they should do, that the old law of Moses said that she should be stoned to death. The Bible tells us Jesus stooped down and He wrote on the ground. And He said, he that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. Jesus stooped down a second time and He wrote on the ground again. When He looked up, nobody was standing but He and the woman. And Jesus said, where are your accusers? And then Jesus said in verse 11, I do not condemn you. But notice this phrase, go from now on and sin no more. Go from now on and sin no more. Let me tell you, you and I, if we're all honest, we realize that our lives are not what they ought to be. They're not what they need to be. But Jesus is the great cleanser of sin. The Bible says, if we'll confess our sins, the Bible says he doesn't remember our sins anymore. As far as the east is from the west, and the reason it didn't say the north and the south is because there's a north and south pole. But there's no east and west pole. The Bible says he forgives us as far as the east is from the west. Let me tell you, the Ten Commandments are great commandments. When you play by the rules, let me tell you, you feel better about your life than when you don't. How many of us here today, when we've done something wrong, whatever it is, I mean, you know, Jesus doesn't mince words. Sin is sin, regardless of the sin. Somewhere in the world, we've decided that there's only certain sins that are great abominations to God. No, all sin is abomination to God. Some sins have greater consequences, but all sin is sin. And the last time I read the book, he hadn't changed his mind. It's all still sin. And so today, I want to challenge each one of us. Let the Holy Spirit direct you each day of life. And every time that you fall off of that truck and do the wrong thing, ask Jesus to forgive you and to cleanse you of that unrighteousness. I'm so thankful that it's all about grace and it's not about works. You and I cannot do anything to merit the wonderful gift of salvation. I'm so glad that Jesus loves even me. Aren't you grateful this morning that he loves you? Young people, I love you. God loves you. You've got a host of people that love you. This church loves you. And I want you to know we try to do everything that we can to give to all kinds of programs for you guys, not only here at the church, but we give to a lot of your school things. We love you. We want the best for you. And I want to encourage you, because the devil's alive. He's well. He's got his demons out there, and they know just exactly what it is that will trip you up. And I want you to know, each day of life, Jesus is praying for you in heaven, that you won't trip up. Aren't you thankful to know that? And I want you to know, young people, you're living in a generation that most of the people in this room never grew up in. You've got technology on every single hand. I mean, technology at every turn of the road. The devil will use that and his demons if you let him. But the Holy Spirit that lives in your heart, God, Jesus, he will also give you the grace to be able to withstand those temptations. The Bible says there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will with that temptation make a way so that you can escape it. And I'm thankful that we have a great Savior that loves us and cares for us, and he wants the best for you in your life. Young people, stay pure. Stay holy, because someday when you marry, it will be a great blessing in your life. Would you stand as we pray together this morning?